I just want to say something before we go ahead and turn to God's word. I got to give you a disclaimer. You know, as many of you may or may not know, we go from chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And, you know, as we go through these chapters, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, I don't necessarily, and I don't think I've ever, plan a particular chapter to fall on a particular special day or holiday. But listen to this. Isn't it interesting that what we're about to read involves a mother? But it's not just a mother. It also involves a mother, but also a father. And it doesn't just involve a mom and a dad, but also the kids. So really what I'm saying, this is a family affair. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And let's start in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, now I'm old and I don't know what the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Here we know that Isaac, he knew he was getting old. We know this by one of the ways that we know that we're getting old is our eyesight begins to fail us. Now, he didn't know when he was going to die, but he knew that he was so old that he wanted to get ready to settle his affairs. And so he wanted to memorialize his blessing on Esau with, I can say, a yummy to the tummy favorite meal. And so, of course, he commissions his son and has him, you know, go outdoors. And he wanted the food to come from his favorite son, the great hunter, the outdoorsman. In fact, as great as the food was to Isaac, he actually gloried more in his son's great abilities and prized Esau as the mighty hunter. This is a lesson for all of us as parents that we shouldn't have, we shouldn't play favorites just as Isaac played favorites. And he wasn't supposed to bless Esau, because if you recall, God already told them that the older was going to serve the younger. But Isaac was going to, in his stubbornness, he was going to try to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Now Rebekah, in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it in. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I commanded you. Now, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And so we know that here Rebecca knew that her husband wouldn't be able to tell the difference between her cooking and what Esau might bring home from hunting. Verse 10, then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. The marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, and we read those chapters before where just how they met and the love that began to flow between them. And so this marriage of Isaac and Rebekah went from love and trust to love and deceit. When we have the vertical alignment in the wrong order, we can go from love and trust to love and deceit. Again, when we have that vertical alignment in the wrong order, God should always be number one. And then, of course, the husband and the wife, and then the children. But if any of those changes, if you put the children above your husband, if you put the children above your wife, if you put God on the bottom of your family, this is what happens. We go from love and trust to love and deceit. Rebekah heard God too say that the blessing was going to go to Jacob and not Esau, Here we go. Rebecca tried to help God's plan come true through manipulation, through scheming, through being devious. You know, Spurgeon once said, "Good men have gone very wrong when they have thought of aiding in the fulfillment of promises and prophecies." See how Rebecca erred in trying to get the promised blessing for Jacob. We had better leave the Lord's decrees in the Lord's hands. Reading on in verse 11, "And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing.' But here goes the scheming mother. The mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother said, made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Here we go, continuing that planning and scheming. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. Like mother, like son. Remember, Jacob's name meant trickster, con man, scoundrel, rascal, heel catcher. Because he was, in a sense, going to trip up his brother. The mom was devious, and now the son was the same. He could have stopped this, if you think about it. He could have stopped this and not participated. But he allowed it to go on. If the government puts a law in place that is contrary to God's words, we are to follow God. If loved ones try to get us to commit a sinful act, we're not to participate. We are to follow God. It was said, each person in this true drama acted in man-centered wisdom and energy. Not according to divine or spiritual wisdom and energy. Even Esau, in agreeing to Isaac's plan to give him the birthright, disregarded his previous promise to allow Jacob to have the birthright. In verse 18, "So he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?'" So here goes the plot, the planning, here it goes. "Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.'" Difficult to believe that he brought God into this scheming and lying. This is how far their hearts have failed. This is how far their hearts have gone into the plot, into the plan, into the scheming, that you can actually bring God in to this deceitful plan. You can say those words, but God is not participating in this. In verse 21, "Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' he said." And listen to how, you know, he's been asking a few times here. He has this doubt, but the con man keeps conning. And so in 24, he's, you know, in verse 25, he said, "Bring it near to me." Let me back up. He said, "I am." Then moving on in verse 25, he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing. There we go. Here we have it. Jacob lies to his dad under the instructions of his mom. And he himself didn't try to stop it. So they went ahead and went ahead with this deceitful plan and conned his own dad. When we can so easily lie to our loved ones and it doesn't bother our conscience, when lying no longer bothers us, the Bible says our conscience has been seared, our hearts have been hardened. This seared conscience, this hardened heart, there's only one remedy for a seared conscience. There's only one remedy for a hardened heart, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 27, continuing that, he says, and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Interesting that he would attribute the smell of his son to the outdoors. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Something to think about. Even if Isaac got away with blessing Esau, which he didn't, but let's say he did, Isaac doesn't trump God. Isaac could try and bless Esau a gazillion times, millions and millions and millions of times. But what only matters, what truly matters, is what God honors. Listen, with divorce, there are Christians out there that have divorced against God's will. Now, they may have the legal divorce papers, but listen, God in heaven doesn't honor it. In verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. It's a pretty quick turnaround. He also had made a savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? I can almost hear that music. Dun, 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 dun. You know, the camera focusing on all their faces. I mean, the timing of this. As soon as his deceitful plan, as soon as he received the blessing, in comes Esau. Jacob just gets the blessing, and Esau pops right in. You know, maybe when the dad said, who are you? Esau thought his dad was so old, he was starting to get forgetful. And so he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly. That is a very strong phrasing when it said that Isaac trembled exceedingly. I don't know if any one of you have ever gotten so emotionally distraught that you were just shaking so uncontrollably. That's how strong this phrase is. And said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I've blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. See, it was said in those cultures, in the ancient culture, words could not be easily withdrawn as they often are today. Isaac's words of blessing had and was binding. His words couldn't be withdrawn. Well, when people try to circumvent God's plans, it backfires on them, and God's plan still comes through. See, God controls history. God can never, ever, 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 ever be beaten. I'm sure around this moment, Isaac finally knew that he would always come out on the losing end if he tried to ever thwart God's plans. You cannot resist God's will. It was said in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac's faith was demonstrated after his attempt to redirect the will of God was destroyed. And he said of Jacob, and indeed he shall be blessed. On verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, oh my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made your master him. Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Interesting that in the previous chapter, Esau could care less for his birthright, for a bowl of stew. Now he's gone into overdrama mode about losing his birthright. Why? Because he thought he was losing all his material and social advantages of the birthright. Now it became real to him when it had to do with materialism and social status. He didn't value, though, the blessings, spiritual value. He didn't value the blessings, spiritual value. Esau's tears were out of frustrated selfishness. He didn't even have regret for his own sin and for despising his birthright. You know, when I think of this, I think of Balaam, who sounded all righteous. Remember that story? And he was in front of Balak, and he said, "The Lord said I can't curse Israel." What he was really saying was that, "I want to curse Israel for the money that you're going to give me, but the Lord won't let me." When God says no as an answer to our prayers, here's the thing. We can all sound spiritual and say to people, "The Lord's will be done. He has said no." But then in our hearts, we're upset that he said no, and we really want whatever we ask for. See, have we really truly trusted and accepted God in his answers to our prayer? We should. We really should, because whatever he allows or denies is always a spiritual benefit to us. Always remember that. If we're having a hard time with this answer, be open and honest with God. If you have a hard time with his answers, be open and honest with God and tell him in prayer and ask for help to change your heart in this matter. It's not God's heart that needs changing. It's our hearts that need changing. How do I know this? I'm speaking from experience. Oh, God, help us. Help change my heart. Help change our hearts so that we can accept your answer. Remember, it's not our will be done. It's thy will be done. His will be done. Hebrews 12:14-17. You know, uses this story as a warning for all Christians. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." See, when you pursue holiness in Christ, you'll have a right relationship with God, which equals a right relationship with man. A lack of holiness is a big-time obstacle to a close relationship with God. Back in Hebrews 12, continue on in verse 15, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble." When we're personally hurt and stubbornly hanging on to what becomes a root of bitterness, now we fall short of the grace of God because we don't extend grace to the undeserved. Remember, we were undeserving before we accepted Jesus Christ. And yet in God's grace, he extended that to us, undeserving. The same grace we receive from God, we don't extend to others. That is unchristlike. So continue on in Hebrews 12, verse 15. "And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." As I said before, Esau's tears were out of frustrated selfishness. It wasn't even true repentance. It wasn't that genuine, deep down from the gut, you know, honest tears. It was just from pure selfishness. He had no regret for his own sin and for despising his birthright. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, there's a confession of sin that doesn't lead to salvation. There's a quote that says, it's good to be sorry for your sins, but the real question is, are you going to change? To repent means to change direction. Is that what you do after feeling sorry for your sins? That's a great question. Is that what you do after feeling sorry for your sins? Repentance requires change. Godly sorrow can lead to repentance, but it's not repentance itself. If you say that you believe in Jesus Christ and you've repented from your sins, this means that you're not living in them any longer, but you're seeking to live and walk after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Let's go back to Genesis 27, starting in verse 39. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And we're going to see later in Genesis 33 that Esau was eventually blessed and not under the yoke of his brother Jacob, but for now. So Esau hated Jacob, this is starting in verse 41, because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Esau, plain and simple, hated his brother Jacob. And hate, I know it's used in all types of sentences, and sometimes it has even lost the strength of its meaning. You know, hate and revenge is such a strong word, the strength of it. But in today's society, it's been used so many times all over the place that it's lost the strength of its meaning. But listen, it's hate and revenge come from pride and selfishness. Pride is the failure to recognize God as the source of strength. Pride is the failure to recognize God as the source of power and might. Jesus wants us to be free. And that means Jesus wants us to be free from all forms of emotional imprisonments. Hatred, revenge, brings us right back into captivity. Jesus wants to free us from all this. A pure heart cannot be a divided heart. If I'm going to be used by God, I need humility, and I can't allow pride to rule in my heart. It's sad how pride often keeps people apart, as it says in these quotes. Many times arguments arise. You say things you don't mean. You pack the kids into the car and you go off and there's a standoff. I'm not going to call until they call and apologize first. And though there's a desire for reconciliation, that stubborn pride keeps you from making the first move to restore the relationship. And that's sad and tragic indeed. At the heart of this problem is your relationship with God. Going to counseling or reading self-help books without dealing with your heart is only treating the symptoms. Your relationship with God has to be right first before any reconciliation in your relationships with others can take place. The Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's Matthew 6, 14 to 15. First things first, the Bible says, be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that he took was for our peace, that we might have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we can have peace with our fellow man. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First, to be reconciled to your brother, Matthew 5, 20 through 24. Now, we've been taught that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, but not so if it's between you and God. The shorter distance isn't a straight line, but by way of your brother's house to get your anger and contemptuous feelings cleared up. Go first to your brother, be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift to God. Vengeful thoughts. Vengeful thoughts might bring comfort to the person seeking revenge, but this just gives the devil a foothold in that vengeful person's life. Continuing on with this, with very, very good quotes here. There's an aspect of God's nature that I love and hate, the long-suffering and patience of God. I love it when it relates to me. I hate it when it relates to those who have wronged me. When someone has stolen the stereo out of my car, I wish that God would smite them immediately. When I do something wrong, I appreciate His dealing so kindly with me. Within each one of us, there is a basic desire for vengeance. The problem is when it's in my hands, I really want more than justice. If a guy has punched me in the eye, I want the black to blacken his eye and bloody his nose to boot. That's why God, in laying out the rules, said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God knows that we have a bent to go one better. So God reserved vengeance for Himself. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," Hebrews 10:30. As a Christian, you have a new life in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is working in you to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God's Spirit in your life. He intends to make you like Jesus. Jesus is the model from which He is fashioning us. And so when I come up against hostilities, I realize that this is just a part of the process, bringing me to that full commitment of my life to the Lord. God is to mold me into the image of His Son. It's not a physical image, it's spiritual. And God doesn't want us to be given over to anger. God doesn't want us given over to malice or vengefulness. Quite the opposite. He wants to develop us. He wants to develop in us the characteristics of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, as we put up with one another, forgiving one another. Moving on to verse 42, in the words of Esau, her older son, "We're told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days.'" We're going to see those that in the upcoming chapters that these few days actually is going to turn into 20 years. And moving, continuing on in verse 44, "Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, that I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So rather than turn to the Lord and seek His advice, Rebekah continues planning in the flesh. Look, we all want protection from danger. The question is, who do you want as your protector, man or God? You see, this plan proved fatal for Rebekah because she never got to see Jacob again. Listen to these quotes. In this tragic story, everyone lost. Each of the main characters, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, schemed and maneuvered in human wisdom and energy, rejecting God's word and wisdom. Nevertheless, God still accomplished His plan. The tragedy was that each of the participants suffered because they insisted on working against God's word and wisdom. Sadly, in this house, no one trusted anyone. Spurgeon said, "All four of them, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Esau, did not trust each other. Worse yet, they did not trust the Lord. Each one of them schemed and plotted against each other and against God. The whole story reflects no credit upon any of the persons concerned. No one in today's story sought the will of God." How do you discover God's will for your life? You discover the will of God by actively seeking and submitting to God. As you offer your body to God that He might use it as an instrument to do His work, and as you desire God's will above everything else in your life will then become a progressive manifestation of God's will. And Jesus said in John 5:30, "I don't seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. He ties himself together with the Father, his works, what he sees the Father doing. They are so integrated and so intricately tied together that they work as one. Paul the Apostle said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The word sanctification means to be set apart solely for God. Our lives are to be set apart for the service of God, that we should live for him. Some think, if I submit to God's will, then I'm going to have to go into ministry. Not necessarily, no. It is in God's will that every one of you be a minister. But in the job that you have, possibly, or in the place where you live, God can begin to work. In time, God may open doors and put other things on your heart. He may close doors in order to reveal his plan. But God doesn't call everyone to be ministers or missionaries. Trying to be something other than what God has willed for you to be can be a great lesson in frustration. It's important to remain faithful. It is important to remain faithful to what God has called you to be. Let's pray.